Dear Christian friends, our text tonight is from Luke chapter 24. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Tonight we observe a simple tradition. After the reading of the gospel, we put out the Christ candle there. And maybe you've noticed over the past 40 days, whenever we had a service here in the church, we lit that candle to remind us that Jesus, for 40 days after his resurrection, was visible on earth. He went around and he preached and he taught and he visited with the disciples and he ate and drank with them. And the candle is lit for the services, but today we extinguish it for the rest of the year to remind us that our Lord has ascended into heaven and to bless us from there. And the only time we'll light it is in the lives of the people, when we receive another member by baptism and when we send someone off to heaven at their funeral. Until next Easter. Goodbyes are always hard when you love the person that you're saying goodbye to. We all have shed tears, haven't we, at the farewell of someone when we don't know when we're going to see him again. You know, this is graduation time for a lot of students, and I remember back, a long time ago, graduating from college. And I stood there after the ceremony, and I said goodbye to my girlfriend. She was driving off with her parents, and she lived down another part of the state than I did, and I started to think, boy, I don't know when I'm going to see her again. And, you know, being a 22-year-old macho guy, I was surprised that as I watched her drive away, I was standing there with my brother and his wife, and they were congratulating me and giving me presents and hugs and all that, and I started to cry. And I thought, why am I crying? I didn't know that I liked this girl so much. I must really like her. I hadn't felt such strong feelings for anyone since childhood. But like turned into love, and by the end of the summer, I was engaged to that young girl. And yeah, now she's Mrs. Wright. That was 21 years ago. 22. Well, we got married the next year, you know. I remember the 21 part. You know, that day I realized I was saying goodbye to a girlfriend, but perhaps I was saying hello to a future bride. And of course, I'm forever grateful that she finally did agree to marry me after all my proposals. I was surprised at another time by my emotions at another goodbye. My father had been ill for 10 years, and we expected he was going to pass at any time. And when I got the phone call, I calmly ordered the airline tickets and packed up my family, and we caught our flight to Detroit and then caught a car and drove to my folks' place. And I was doing real good. I thought, I can handle this because we've been waiting for this for a long time. But several days later, we arrived at that funeral home, and I walked in, and there was my father's body, lifeless now, laying in that casket. I was just overwhelmed with sadness and tears. And I thought to myself, why am I crying? I'm glad for him. God has rescued a great man from a terrible illness. But goodbyes can bring emotional responses to the most guarded of us. It was surprising for the disciples as well at Jesus' last days on earth when they came. Yes, he told them ahead of time what was going to happen, that he was going to suffer, die, rise again, and then ascend to his Father in heaven. But when it happened, they were surprised and afraid. Emotions got the best of them, and at his death, even the brave ones, like Simon Peter, who vowed he'd never forsake the Lord, ran away and denied even knowing him. Emotions can do that. When they saw him alive, and several appearances are noted in the Holy Gospels, their faith was restored. The book of Acts says that Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for a period of 40 days and spoke with them about the kingdom of God. And the Bible relates that at one time he appeared to over 500 people at once. During these meetings, his followers found renewed trust and they put their hope in Christ. And he forgave their doubts and their unbelief. In the last chapter of Matthew, it says that when the disciples got to the mountain, saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But still, some doubted. I suppose they doubted that he was really God. Even on that day when he ascended to heaven, Jesus was still teaching, still encouraging his disciples. After all they'd been through together and all they'd seen, the teaching didn't even end until he left their sight. And at that time, he gave them the ability to understand the Bible, Luke says, that what Moses and the prophets had written about him was completely fulfilled in his life. Mission accomplished. Everything needed for the salvation of the world was now done. Nothing could be added to what God had offered in giving up his only son and raising him from the dead. Salvation for the whole world was complete. From then on, anyone who asked for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus would get it. Nothing more could be added. Now, Jesus' work was finished, but the disciples' work was just about to begin. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, and then they were called upon to preach that message of repentance and forgiveness in his name to all the nations. I witnessed the coming together of the nations in a small way last Friday night. I was at my graduation at the seminary, and I received my degree, but there were several people there who received honorary doctorates. And I stood there and I felt that I didn't belong in that place next to those great men. And I'll tell you why. They received doctorates not for work, academic work that they accomplished at the seminary, but for faithful preaching and actions in the name of Christ. Now, in the ministry of these two men, the nations came together, and I'll tell you how. One of the men was a pastor from Sweden who had been removed from the ministry because of his preaching. Not that it was bad, but in the eyes of the Church of Sweden and the government of Sweden, it was too good a preaching. You see, in Reformation times, the Swedish people were quick to welcome the theology of Luther and the Reformers. And for the past 400 years, the Swedes have been very faithful to the gospel that we are saved by God's grace alone, apart from our own works or doings, that comes to us through faith in Jesus. But in recent years, a dark cloud has fallen over the Church of Sweden. Although 94% of the people that live in that country are baptized in Lutheran Church, most of them never go back into a church throughout their whole life until they're buried. And the church and the state are so enmeshed together that the church is required by law to practice some things that are very unbiblical. In 2003, the state proclaimed that no pastor will be ordained in the Swedish Lutheran Church who does not agree to work with women pastors and unrepentant homosexual pastors. And the church is required to bless homosexual unions, that is, two men or two women who are joined together, because the state says the church has to do it. Some pastors, you may have heard in the papers now and then, have been arrested in Sweden for refusing to do this or for preaching what the Bible says about the proper use of sexuality and that homosexuals, if they are to come to Christ and be forgiven their sins, they must repent of all sin. You see, this happens to any church when we let go of that clear teaching of the Word of God and let the ideas of mankind and the notions that come and go with culture and people's ideas when we allow that to cloud our vision. We get carried away from the truth. And this is tragic for people who want to come to God because they are not moved to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, but they're encouraged to hold on to their sins, to stay in their sins, and to think that God will bless them in their rebellion against his will. These people do not teach Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as enabler. And that is tragic because people are not receiving the forgiveness of sins through their ministry. Now, this pastor who was honored that night was banned from his pulpit because he would not give up the Word of God and teach this false doctrine. And so our seminary honored this pastor. His name is Bent Bergeson of Gothenburg, Sweden, for remaining faithful to God's Word at great personal cost. He lost his job, he lost his profession, he lost his church, but he didn't lose his faith in the Word of God. And thanks be to God, he is now working to raise up others who will be faithful. And the preaching to all nations is bringing the nations together. I say this because long ago, when the Church of Sweden was faithful to the Word of God, missionaries were sent out throughout the world. Some of those missionaries came here to the United States, but some of them went to Africa. Some of them went and preached there, and in the country of Kenya, the Word of God took root and grew. Now, the other man who was honored with a doctorate that last Friday night was the Bishop Walter Obare of Kenya. Now, over the past 100 years, the Word of God brought to his country by the Swedish Lutherans, as I said, brought many souls to Jesus. So when the Mother Church of Sweden, a couple of years ago, decided it would not ordain any new pastors who hold the biblical office of the ministry, the biblical teaching of that, and the proper use of sexuality, according to the Bible, the people who wanted to remain faithful to the Lord said, what are we going to do? We're not going to have pastors anymore. And we can't trust these other people who have been corrupted by the state. Well, God caused Walter Obare to answer the call of God's people to come and help. And so in January of this year, six faithful pastors were ordained in Sweden. And in April, three bishops were consecrated for the Lutheran Church in Sweden. This was a bold and faithful move so that the true preaching of Christ's word can continue in the Nordic countries of Europe. At one time, you see, the Word of God went forth from Europe to other countries around the world. But how things change. Now, Africa is sending missionaries back to re-evangelize Europe. And Christ's commission to his church and disciples continues today. We, in this day and age, in our own lives, are also called to repent of our sin and believe the good news that Jesus forgives and restores us to God the Father. And we believe that there is no area of our life that is off limits to the Word of God. Our personal life, our finances, our friendships, our sexuality are all touched by God's Word that gives us life. God's Word cannot be altered in our pulpits or curtailed in our classrooms to make it more appealing. We must preach it as we receive it from the printed page. And we as the people of God, gathered around the preaching of the word, honor Christ when we do two things. First, when we open our hearts to what God's word wants to accomplish in us. Jesus has ascended to heaven, but he is not distant from us. He sends us the Holy Spirit through the church's teaching, preaching, and sacraments. And we ask Jesus today and every day to open up our minds and to let that word of God in, so that our minds can understand the Holy Scriptures, as he did for those first disciples when he ascended to heaven. In them, we find the meaning that we need to guide our lives as servants of the Lord. Second, we commit ourselves to the ministry of the gospel. It's God's intention that men should be sent to preach the good news to people of all nations, beginning right where we are and extending out from there. I just learned that this summer, a student pastor, a vicar, will be sent from the seminary to witness in our area, in the community of St. Joseph, Illinois, just a few miles from here, in order to start a church of our confession there. And I think that we should all do everything that we can to support this messenger and his family for the next year. And I mean by our prayers for him, by any gifts that we can offer, and certainly by our encouragement, that we get to know this man and encourage him for what God has sent him to do for this limited time. Not only that, but I believe it is vital for us to support the seminaries that educate our future pastors. Since our synod now in these days only funds about 1% or 2% of the annual budget of our seminaries, it is incumbent upon us as the people who receive these benefits of pastors and the teaching to increase our support. We owe them so much for the pastors they sent out over the last 150 years or so. And just think about our children, that they will be depending on these seminaries to send faithful pastors in the future. And St. John, our congregation here, has made a bold move this year in committing funds to both seminaries that we have in the United States. And we should look for ways to increase that support in whatever ways we can. At the ascension of Jesus, the church said goodbye to face-to-face contact with Jesus for a while. But now through the preaching and the sacraments that Jesus instituted, the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us in means that are hidden, but very powerful. And we are to use this time that we have left on earth to give to God and to prepare for Jesus' return. There are so many souls to be reached, and there is so little time. We pray, God, give us the strength, give us the will, give us the courage and the power to dedicate ourselves to your saving mission. So when you see the unlit candle here at church, remember that Jesus has ascended to heaven, where our heavenly high priest brings our prayers to the Father and rules over his church with grace and forgiveness. He is with us in a different way, but he is with us just the same. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.